Please rise for the gospel. You see, it is exactly like the man who was going away on a trip and so summoned his own servants and turned over his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to each one's unique ability. And he went away on his trip. Immediately the servant who had received 5 talents moved out, went to work with them, and won 5 more. In the same way, the 2-talented servant won 2 more. But the servant who had received 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and buried his Lord's money. Now after a long time, the Lord of those servants returns and settles accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came bringing 5 other talents with him, saying, Lord, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I have made 5 more talents. His Lord said to him, Wonderful, good, and faithful servant. You have been faithful with just a few things, so I am going to set you over many things. Come on in to the joy of your Lord. And the 2-talented servant came as well. And he said, Lord, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I have made another 2. His Lord said to him, Wonderful, good, and faithful servant. You have been faithful with just a few things, so I am going to set you over many things. Come on in to the joy of your Lord. Then the servant who had gotten 1 talent came too, and he said, Lord, I've come to know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you didn't even sow and gathering crops where you didn't even scatter seed. And frankly, I was afraid. And so I went out and hid your talent safely in the ground. Look, here's your money. And his Lord responded and said to him, You evil and shiftless servant, you knew, did you, that I harvest where I haven't even sown, and that I gather crops where I haven't even scattered seed? Then you should at least have put my money in the bank so that I could have gotten it back with some interest. Now take his talent away from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. You see, every single person who has will be given still more, and his treasure will overflow. But when a person doesn't have anything at all, even the little he has will be taken away from him. Throw this useless servant out into the outermost darkness. There will be great wailing and gnashing of teeth out there. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. As this week began, I thought I knew the direction that this sermon was going to take. I thought, like maybe other times before, I would preach on the idea that this Lord, the Master in this story, is Jesus. Jesus preparing his disciples that he is going to go away and come again, but in the meantime, that they have been given all of the gifts and abilities and things that they need to do the work in this meantime. But then I made the mistake of reading just one more article. And the one more article I read offered a much different interpretation of the scripture text for this morning. And I'm going to caveat this by saying that often we might find for any given text in scripture many different interpretations. And so at first this interpretation made me uncomfortable. And one of the things I've learned is that when I feel uncomfortable, it probably means I need to lean in a little closer and listen just a little bit more careful, because there might be something that I need to learn. So I'm offering it to you today as an alternate interpretation. I'm leaning in heavy on the article that I read, but I will add my own words to it. But I want you to listen again to this parable in a completely different way, in a completely different interpretation. And let's see together where this might take us this morning. Eddie, Freddie, and Javon were summoned to the boss's plush office. They knew the boss was leaving for an international business venture for several months. They each sat perched on the soft leather chairs evenly spaced in front of the giant mahogany desk. The boss surveyed his proteges. Eddie was shrewd and cunning. He had proved his ability with several shady real estate schemes and was slicker than oil on a snake's back. The boss knew he could count on Eddie to do everything in his power to increase his wealth. So he gave him $5 million. Freddie was a newcomer, so he hadn't had the time to really demonstrate his skill with Ponzi schemes, but he showed potential. So the boss gave him $2 million. Then there was Javon. Javon underperformed, to say the least. The boss had plucked him out of the hood and taught him all the best tricks for gaining the trust of the aunties, Medeas, and grandmas, convincing them to give him their money to invest it for them, and then skipping town with their hard-earned cash. He showed promise, but lately Javon seemed conflicted. He was not bringing in the money the way he should, so the boss gave him just $1 million. No sooner had the boss's private jet left the runway, Eddie and Freddie were off and running. They wheeled and dealed, they schemed and scandaled, and it was not long before they had grifted and grabbed the money of every sucker they could, their offshore accounts growing steadily. Meanwhile, Javon took his $1 million and put it in a safe deposit box at the bank. He just couldn't do it anymore. He couldn't play these games with people's money, with their trust, and he couldn't betray his people. Eddie and Freddie laughed at him, called him soft. "The boss is going to skin you alive," they warned him. But Javon would rather risk the wrath of the boss than to put one more widow in foreclosure. 6 months later, Eddie, Freddie, and Javon found themselves back in the boss's office. The boss flipped open his laptop to view the accounts of all three of his proteges. "Boss," said Eddie, "you gave me $5 million. Check it out, I doubled it. You now have $10 million. "I doubled your money too," said Freddie. "You gave me $2 million. Look, I cleared a cool $4 million just last week." A slow grin grew across the boss's face. He pushed a button on his desk and a door behind them swung wide. The smell of steak, shrimp scampi, and warm bread wafted into the room. "Boys," he growled, "you have done well. Go take a seat in my private dining room. Eddie, you first." Then the boss looked at Javon's account. "Empty," his brow furrowed. "Why, you no good double-crossing." "Wait," said Javon. He pulled a briefcase from under his chair, set it on the desk, and clicked it open. There in the case were neatly stacked bundles of $100 bills. "I can't do this anymore, boss. I'm not going to do your dirty work for you and cheating my people. I'm done with this racket you got going here. Here's the money you gave me, no more, no less. Take what's yours." Nostrils flaring like a bull ready to charge, the boss narrowed his eyes at Javon. "You worthless dog. You came from nothing and I gave you everything. I set you up to have it all, but you are worthless. I should have known not to waste my time on your kind. You're done. I want every piece of clothing on your body. Drop it right here, because it's all mine, and you will leave here with nothing. You understand? Nothing." And so after I read that parable, which started the article written by Dr. Leah Shade, it made me think about this parable in a different way, in a more confused way, maybe even, is a fair way to say it. But what she lays out over the course of the article is that maybe instead of making the master God or making the master Jesus, maybe instead of making this parable what the kingdom of heaven is like, maybe this parable is meant to be what the kingdom of heaven is not like. And she made an important connection, and I will take that connection there in a moment, but it's actually a connection that I have made over the last couple of sermons that I've given. And the connection in Matthew's gospel for me is that all of these parables that we've been hearing over the last many weeks, all of these parables push us towards the end of chapter 25, push us to the end of this chapter that we're in today. And so those questions then become the questions that shape how it is that we hear this gospel for today. Now, the couple things that we can recognize in this story that I think are important little pieces. As you could probably hear in the third way that you heard this parable this morning, that a talent is worth a lot of money. Some people say it's 10 years of a minimum wage worker. Some people say it's 20 years of a minimum wage worker. But needless to say, it's a lot of money. So that's the first thing. And actually, what's interesting about the parable is that the third servant actually does what he's supposed to do based on Jewish law. He wasn't supposed to go out and make more money with the money he was given. Actually hiding it, burying it, putting it safely in the ground was exactly what he was supposed to do, at least according to the law of the day. And so he seems to be doing what he's supposed to do. I think the hard thing, and I think the place where this parable gets so difficult, is that if you simply go with the idea, that first thought that I had, that this is Jesus talking to his disciples saying, you've been given everything you need, now go out and do it while I'm gone, and someday I'll be back, and there'll be an accounting at that time. Is that how is it that we hold the judgment? How is it that we hold the disparity between what is given to each one of the disciples? How is it that we hold on to some of these differences? So maybe instead, just for a moment, let's look at this through the perspective of the third servant. What if the third servant is meant to remind us of Jesus? What if the third servant is put into a place of no winning? And if you think for a moment about how Jesus has moved through Matthew's gospel, he's torn apart the structures of the day, flipped over the tables when he entered the temple, has spoken out against the powers and the way things work in the world. And how does Jesus end up? Cast out on a cross, mocked, flogged, killed, ridiculed by all who see him. The third servant cast out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so if you follow this line, then it takes us into the end of the chapter, and we hear the words in a different way. We hear those words from Matthew 25 anew. Here's verse 37 of Matthew 25. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it when we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. And the connection that's made in the article, the connection that Dr. Shade makes, is this connection that the person cast out, that Jesus as the one cast out, is met by those who are being the sheep in the world. The beginning of that section starts with the separating of the sheep and the goats, and we find out that the sheep are the ones that are doing the will of God, and the goats are the ones who are not. And so the idea being that it is the sheep who would gather up the one who is cast out into the outer darkness, clothing them when they are naked, giving them the things that they need. Now, I don't know if this interpretation is perfect. I don't know if this interpretation satisfies what we want from the scripture for the day. But what I know is that it comes from a voice that is not like my own. Like I said, the first time I read it, I felt all this stuff building up inside of me. Some of it was anger, some of it was, well, this is a bunch of crap. Some of this is any number of things. Like I said, one of the things that I've been trying to do is that when something sets me off in those kind of ways, I try to lean in and listen a little bit closer. Try to hear a little bit more about what is being spoken. You see, one of the things we can't dodge in Matthew's gospel is that there will be judgment. There will be judgment for each one of us, judgment when we have turned away from what God has called us to. That there will be judgment when we have turned away from the people that God has called us to serve. This much is true. But there's a promise in the midst of the judgment as well. And the promise is that what in us is what the things that are in us will be judged and removed. And the righteousness that we have comes to us through Christ, given to us as a gift, the grace that we have received in God. So that we won't be judged wholly empty, but instead that God will be able to find in us the glimmer of hope, the glimmer of life, the glimmer of forgiveness to let us move forward into God's kingdom. These verses also change the way we look at the world each day. Matthew's gospel is trying to bring us into this idea that we are to bring forth the kingdom in and among us, around us, right now in the world today. And so maybe hearing this gospel from a different perspective allows us to get a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven might look like today. And it might not look like our first thought or first idea or first even expectation. So in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of hearing things in a different way, in the midst of being offered an alternate perspective, no matter how we interpret this gospel, there are several things that are true. One of those being that Christ died on the cross for you and for me. Christ died on the cross to remove the chains of sin from our necks, to set us free in the grace of God. And we respond to that grace given to us by God by how we live in the world, how we treat others in the world. There's work to be done. But thanks be to God that Jesus has set us on this path of forgiveness, this path of righteousness in him. Amen.